In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The text for our sermon this morning is our second lesson for today, recorded in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. Dearly loved by God in Christ Jesus, fellow subjects of our eternal King, one would hardly think of an isolated rock pile in the middle of a wine-dark sea to be the door to heaven. Yet that's exactly where the Roman Emperor, most likely Domitian, had exiled the Apostle John because of the Word of God and the testimony of Christ. It was there on the island of Patmos that Jesus Christ threw that door to heaven open, and by the power of the Spirit, in the Spirit, St. John walked in. The living Christ commanded this exiled apostle to record everything that he saw there. Jesus wanted believers of every generation in the future to be witness to that revelation as well. John obeyed and penned this letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. The Holy Spirit, through the church, has preserved John's letter as part of the inspired canon for our benefit. One of the things that Jesus showed the Apostle John was himself, the eternal King of the universe. On this final Sunday of the church year, we get to accompany the Apostle John as John takes us into the presence of our King. And what do? When we get there, we fall at his feet as though dead. And what does he do? He reaches down, the living one places his right hand on us. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John was, we might say, the climax of John's long and faithful life. John addresses himself to his readers as a companion in suffering, a companion in the kingdom, literally in ruling, in the patient endurance that they were all going through because they were in Jesus. They were connected to their Savior, connected to Him, because and through their faith. Christ the King Sunday is for us a climax as well. It is the climax of the church year. 12 months ago, we welcomed Jesus into Bethlehem in his first advent. We were with him in his epiphany to the wise men who came from the east. We were with him as he suffered and died on the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the promised Holy Spirit to strengthen his church. And then in the last half, the non-festival half of the church year, we considered a variety of ways in which we offer our hearts and minds and lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our spiritual worship. How fitting it is to end the church year with an audience before our King, to be able to go with John into the throne room of heaven. What do? When we get there? Well, we follow John's very good example. What's our posture before the King? When I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as though dead. the vision of the living Christ, the power of His voice in the Word of God drove John prostrate at the feet of Jesus. He recognized his Lord. He recognized Him as one like a Son of Man. John recognized his humanity, a humanity that John had lived with for those 3 years of Jesus' public ministry on earth. The voice of that king was also like rushing waters. If you've ever stood next to Niagara Falls and tried to have a conversation, or if you've ever been hiking through the mountains next to a rushing mountain stream, you know just exactly what John is talking about. It's so loud that you can't hear someone talking to you standing right next to you. The Old Testament uses this very same description of God and His voice. So by calling the king one like a Son of Man, who had a voice like rushing waters, John is identifying our king as the God-man, Jesus Christ. The risen one, the living one, who reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This king had a white face, a bright face. He had white hair, a sign of wisdom, a sign of holiness, an indication that this one is worthy of our honor and our respect. His eyes were like blazing fire. His eyes were penetrating. His eyes were all-seeing, as Christ is able to look into our hearts and see them. The king's word was like a double-edged sword. The sword is a sign of judgment. That word of God is a penetrating judgment against sin and a judgment of righteousness in the gospel. Our king is that Ancient of Days, the one who was dead but now is living. In his hand, he held seven stars. These are the pastors of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It was the king's assurance to them that as they continue to faithfully lead God's people in those cities, that the king was holding them safely in his hands. John and we know to fall down on our faces at the feet of our king. You know, we may be his children, and he may be our father, but we are not his equals. We may know him well, and he may know us perfectly, but we are not to have any kind of inappropriate familiarity as if we were equals. As I was writing these words, I thought of the athlete Jim Thorpe in the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden. When the King of Sweden, King Gustav, said to him, "Sir, you are the greatest athlete in the world," Thorpe reportedly responded, "Thanks, King." That is not the familiarity that we have with God, but rather in humble and complete repentance, we throw ourselves at His feet, mindful of our daily failures to love God and to one another. We fall before our King, like the tax collector, not even willing to lift up our eyes, but to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We fall before our King as though dead, because by nature we are dead. in our sins. We tremble in fear before that double-edged sword, word of His judgment, when we approach Him and throw ourselves at His feet. We rely only on His mercy, only on His grace to touch us and to say, as a king would say to his subject down like that, "Don't be afraid. Stand up. Get to your feet." What a gift that is, isn't it, for the king to say that to some lowly subject? That I'm going to touch you and I want you to stand up in my presence? When the king says, "Do not be afraid," literally, it means stop being afraid. By nature and in our human nature, we still are afraid of our God and His judgment. But then in the gospel, He says, stop being afraid. And He creates that new nature in us, that nature that rules our lives as Christians. And no longer are we afraid, but are able to stand in the presence of that holy and powerful and judging and gracious God and King. What gives this King such power? What gives this King such authority? He says and identifies Himself, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Pardon me. The living one places His right hand on us and gives us new life. That King has the power of life and death. Jesus' word doesn't just say, "Stand up." It doesn't just say, "Live in my presence." It gives us the life and the power to do that. It is what Jesus told His disciples in the upper room. "Because I live, you also will live." It's what He told Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Because we have the King's new life. He suffered death on the cross for us as our substitute. He suffered eternal death on the cross as our substitute. But the Father gave Him new life in the grave because He had redeemed us from all of our sins and their guilt. And so death and hell could no longer hold Him. It can no longer threaten us because He who lives rules over those things. He has destroyed their power and authority. The King says, "I hold the keys to death and Hades." This is not the ministry of the keys, where we forgive sins to those who are repentant and retain sins to those who aren't. This is simply the King saying, "The time of your death is in my hands. You can't determine it. Someone else can't determine it. I decide when you will die. I have the keys of that action of death and of Hades." And here I like the interpretation of Hades. It can mean hell specifically, but I like the interpretation here that it just means afterlife in general. Thinking in Ecclesiastes, where it says when a man dies, his body goes into the grave and the soul returns to God who made it. But the King is saying here, when everyone dies, they come back to me. I have the keys of the afterlife. I determine whether or not to take a man into heaven on the basis of his faith, or to condemn a man to eternal damnation because of his unbelief, because of his rebellion against me. That king holds in his hand that key to the end of this life for us, and that he will take us into heaven through faith in Jesus Christ after we die. And we get a foreview, a preview of that. You'll notice that the king is not alone in that throne room, but he is surrounded by seven lampstands. Now, don't think candlesticks like this. Think more of, like you would think of Aladdin's lamp, or you think of those oil lamps that have a wick in the end, and that wick is burning. That's really the picture that John saw here, that lamp was on a stand, giving off light and brightness to the room. Those lampstands are the seven churches of Asia Minor. They are a picture and a type of all of us, believers, who shine out in that radiance of God's mercy in Christ. You and I bear the glory of God in the face of Christ. We radiate that glory, that brightness, because it is that new life in Christ. There is Christ standing in the middle of his church. That is Jesus saying to his disciples, to us, to the church, before he ascended into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He holds that power of the seven stars. He protects the pastors. He stands in the midst of the seven churches of all his churches. John, a companion with his brothers and sisters in suffering, in ruling, in patient endurance, has that rule over all things. Always remember, whatever king is in power, whatever kingdom there is on earth at a particular time, that ruling over it is the eternal King, Jesus Christ. Whatever spiritual kingdom, whatever spiritual power is trying to work in this world against us, that ruling over them is the eternal living one, the King, Jesus Christ. We rule with him now in faith. When he returns, he will take us to rule with him in heaven in person. Lying at the feet of our King in humble repentance, our King reaches down his right hand and touches us and says, "Stop being afraid. I'm the living one, the first and the last, the eternal God. I am the life who gives you life." And there, standing before him, now in his word, and then in person, we behold the radiant glory of his face. And we hear his voice thundering loudly and clearly. What a great way to end the church year and get ready to start the new church year when we once again, God willing, will prepare ourselves to welcome him when he came the first time to begin that whole process that enables us to stand in his presence forever and ever. Amen.